be here, and I'm grateful, Dr. Hiles. Paul wrote to the people at Rome and said, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I think you could say that about this church, First Baptist Church of Hammond, and probably say it more truly about this church than any other church in the world. I'm glad to be here. Dr. Hiles is one of my best friends, and of course I hold him up in prayer continually, as you do. I rejoice in his tremendous ministry, and the ministry of you here, and his assistants and workers in the church. It's a joy to be at the college, that fine bunch of young people, and Dr. Billings and his staff, and so we're having good time there. Now, let's start. Turn, please, to Mark, in your mind, one verse of Scripture. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38 has something we ought to have here on this matter. We'll start with the Bible. Jesus is talking, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. I remember Jesus said, whosoever be ashamed of me and my words. He said, I'll be ashamed of him when I come back with in the glory of the Father and all the holy angels. Then you have the Bible and Christ, or you have no Bible and no Christ. And Jesus himself stands or falls. His deity depends on whether the Bible is true, whether it is all true, whether it is literally true as it claims to be. If the Bible is the very Word of God, then Jesus is God, born of a virgin. He is the creator of all things. He's coming back to reign. All the Bible says about him true if the Bible is true. If the Bible is not true, you have no Christ and no real Christianity. If man came by evolution instead of a direct creation, as the Bible says, that means not only that the Bible isn't true, but Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. Remember, Christ and the Bible stand or fall together. There is no Christianity without an inspired, reliable Bible without fault. And so I want to talk to you about the inspiration of the Bible. There's some wonderful scriptures about the inspiration. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the scripture says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The God goes on to say what? Is given by inspiration of God. Unfortunate, that word inspiration, it comes from a Latin word, so we say a man expired, that means he died, he breathed out his last breath, and he expired. Inspires to breathe into. And some people get the idea that the Bible's inspired, that God had men write the Bible, then God breathes into what they wrote. No, no. The Greek word there is, theopneustos, that is, the Bible is God-breathed. That is, God breathed out the Bible. That is, the Bible came out as the breath of God. The Bible is God-breathed. And so then inspiration simply means that God himself gave us the Bible word for word and letter for letter. So much so that in Jesus himself talking about the Bible said in Matthew 5, he said, think not I'm come to destroy the law, he said, but he said, I'm not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. He said, not one jot nor tittle. The yod, the smallest Hebrew letter, or tittle, that's a little hook on some Hebrew letters, distinguished from another letter. Not one jot or tittle can pass away till all be fulfilled. I say, Jesus said the Bible's true, not only the words, but the spelling of it in the original manuscripts. The Bible is inspired, the very Word of God. How much the Bible has to say about that? But let's go with some of the statements of it, and we'll get into the wonderful truth. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. So in Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, now he's being tempted of the devil. He quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3, and Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Where'd the Bible come from? Every word proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the scripture says, every word proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That means then that God gave the very words of the Bible in the original manuscripts. And, you know, you heard about somebody said, I believe in the King James Version just like Paul did. Well, but I believe in the King James Version, but Paul didn't see that. But the very words in the original manuscripts were given of God. In 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12, some clear teaching on this. He said, of which salvation, Peter says, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that did come unto you. What are they searching diligently? They're searching their own writings to see what they meant. Who prophesied with grace come, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which they now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And what is this? Old-time men wrote part of the Bible. God had them write down certain things. And they said, I wonder what that means. There's coming a Messiah. There's coming a Savior. Where is he coming? And when is he coming? And what does it all mean? They diligently searched out what they had already been inspired to write. They didn't think it out and then write it. They wrote it and then thought the best they could about it. And they knew that this is not written for me. This is given me for other folks, for people of First Baptist Church in Hammond and on down after Jesus comes. So they wrote what God told them to write. They learned what they could about it later. So then the Bible, then God gave the words of the Bible. All the Bible is inspired. And Jesus said so. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 17, 18, I came not to destroy the law, he said, but to fulfill it. Or he said, not a jot nor tittle shall be destroyed till all be, shall pass away till all be fulfilled. And again, in this matter, in John 10:35, Jesus is speaking, and very incidentally he said it as if he talking about other matters. And he said, for the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. That is, the Bible is infallible word of God, no fault in it. It cannot never find one fault in it, never one mistake in it, never one false prophecy in it, never one false record in it. Not one genealogy is off, and not one date is off. No, no, the scripture cannot be broken, he said. That's what Jesus said. And again in Matthew 4:4, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now that means then that the Bible is inspired word for word. There are several theories about inspiration. There's one Bible teaching about inspiration. That's different. Some people said, well, the Bible is inspired in part, or parts of the Bible are inspired. And they mean, like we say sometimes, that Tennyson was inspired when he wrote the Princess, and when he wrote some of the other more In Memoriam and so on. Or they mean Shakespeare's inspired when he wrote some of the plays, or Wordsworth or Milton when he wrote... No, not that kind of inspiration. We do not simply mean that there was some divine afflatus, that there was some divine uplift. More than that, when you're talking about the Bible, we mean God gave the words of the Bible. No. Other people say, well, God called men, and in some way supervised them so that he gave them the content and the meaning, and then they put it in their own words. For, they say, isn't there a difference in vocabularies? And doesn't Paul have one style of writing, and James had one style of writing, and so on, and John another? And isn't there a difference in the beautiful language of Isaiah and the sharp language of Ezekiel? And so they said men have their own personalities and their vocabularies. And so these people say, God gave the meaning and said, now, John, you pick out the words, but I give you the thought. No, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. That is not the way inspiration came. God gave the very words of the Bible. Someone has said, well, just so God supervised it, made it come out right. No, but you're going to have to, if you take inspiration, you take what the Bible says about it, and the Bible says God gave the words. Well, let's see, for example, I'll start with in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then we'll go back to the Old Testament. I can show you that the Bible claims all the way through that the Bible is the very Word of God, given in the words of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, begin with verse 10. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. He says, I'm speaking. Actually, he is writing, or have another man write it down. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they'd not have crucified the Lord Jesus. But as it is written, listen carefully, this verse is often misinterpreted. It is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You say, oh, he's talking about heaven. No, he's talking about the Bible. The next scripture goes on. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Well, now, God has told some wonderful things in the Bible. All that God prepared for those that love Him, He's put in the Bible. And how are you going to understand them? And these things He said, God revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man? Do you think a bug knows how man feels? Do you think an animal knows how man feels unless it's a man? Well, how could anybody know what God feels unless the Spirit of God comes to show him about it? What man knoweth things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. No man is wise enough, even if God told him the general matter, no man is wise enough to put it down in words that are exactly accurate. Man's not that good. Men wouldn't see it alike. No paraphrase of the Bible is as reliable as an exact translation. By the way, if I were you, I'd avoid paraphrases. Not the Living Bible. Good News from Modern Man. Not Phillips translation. Not any of the paraphrases. I'd take an honest verse-by-verse and literal translation. King James Version is the best. I have 17 or 18 versions of the Bible. But listen to this now. But here the Scripture says that we've received, verse 12, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Now wait. God has given the material, but what about the words? I read on. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Comparing spiritual things, American Standard Version makes it a little clearer, with spiritual matter. Spiritual words with spiritual things. God gave the thought, then God gave the words, the very words. Listen, how can you have mathematics without figures? Huh? How can you have a song without notes? Well, then how can you have a thought without words? The simple truth is that no child can think until he learns some words to think with. And if God's going to reveal things, it has to be done in words. And so he said, which things? Now God revealed them by His Spirit, and which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaching, comparing spiritual things and spiritual words. God gives the matter and God gives the very words, so the Scripture said. The words are God's words. Again, I remind you, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, facing the devil. Jesus said, it is written, He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds from God. Every word comes from God. That's what it said. Now, even the spelling. In Galatians, Paul says, unto Abraham and his seed were the promises given. Not seeds many, but one seed. What is that, Paul? He says that whether singular or plural, the very spelling of the word is inspired of God, Paul is saying there. All right, so then the very words. Let's go back and see. Moses was inspired to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and so on. Or let's see, how were they given then? How did they get that? I turn to Exodus chapter 24. And here, verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. The words the Lord said. Verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Then Moses said, no. Yeah, well, Moses, you put in your own word? No. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar. Now, verse 8, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Moses wrote down the words of the Lord. So then the Pentateuch given in actual words of God. Well, let's turn further. Suppose we find how it was with David. David wrote the Psalms, and so we in 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 and 2. Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high and anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. God did the talking, though he used David's tongue and David's pen. But the word of God was in his tongue. Well, let's see. What about Isaiah? Here's a wonderful one. Years ago, we had a great fight in Texas. I was a young man. on the inspiration of the Bible, and a big crap on in the and in the Baptist Standard, then the largest circulation Baptist paper in the world. And I took up the matter, word for word, inspiration. And I remember Dr. I.M. Haldeman, that time pastor of the great First Baptist Church of New York City, wrote me with his own trembling hand, and he called my attention to this verse in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 16. He called my attention to it, and listen to it now. Then to verse 16, but I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. I have put my words in thy mouth. How did Isaiah write? He wrote the very words of God. God put his words in Isaiah's mouth. I'm talking about word for word inspiration. And Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. How, Jeremiah, how'd you get it? Well, I got the very words. Listen to it now, verse 9 and 10. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I put thou this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, destroy, and to throw down, and to build, not plant. I have put my words in thy mouth. Here's a wonderfully interesting thing about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in prison, and he had written out the prophecies, and so one of the men brings it before the king, and the king sat in his winter house, and there's a fire before the king, and these nobles said, Jeremiah says captivity is coming. Jeremiah said, if we don't repent and turn back to God, Nebuchadnezzar's army is going to take it. They're besieging Jerusalem. He's going to get it. And so on. He said, bring me the manuscript. And they brought it to him. And he said, read it. They wrote a few words. They read some of it aloud. And the king, Jehoiakim, he grabbed that manuscript and cut it with a penknife and put it on the grate to burn it up. And now this is what happened then about that, because I want you to see about the very words of God. I go further in Jeremiah chapter 32. No, chapter 36 and verse 32. Now, they came back and told Jeremiah. Then Jeremiah took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many words. You mean he wrote again the exact words that was on that manuscript? That were, yes, exactly the same. Exactly the same. Because God didn't forget, you know. And God had to write down the very words of the Lord. Let's see, Ezekiel, how'd you get your inspiration? Well, all the way through the Bible this way. In Ezekiel chapter, let's see, chapter 2 and verse 7. And thou shalt speak, he said, Ezekiel, thou shalt speak my words of them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. My words. In chapter 3 and verse 4, and he said unto me, son of man, I'll go get thee in the house of Israel, speak with my words unto them. And Jeremiah, Ezekiel 3 and verse 10, moreover he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. God gave the very words of the Bible and the prophecies of it, Ezekiel has and others. So all the writings of the Pentateuch and of the Psalms of David and of the writings of Isaiah and of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And so it was in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle, that the which were things we speak not only in the words of man's wisdom, but the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. He said, God gave the very words of the Bible. Oh, wonderful truth. I have the words of God. How much is involved in that? You have to think about it. Well, let's see. Are there any examples of directive, word for word, without any possible doubt? Exodus chapter 20. The scripture starts out, and God spake all these words. What's that? He gave the words of the Ten Commandments aloud in the voice of God from heaven. And the people trembled and said, oh, Moses, Moses, and the mountain was on fire. And if even so much as an animal came up on the mountain, they were to cut it, stick it through with a dart and kill it, and every man would touch it would die. And the great Mount Sinai trembled in the fire all to the heavens, and God spake these words aloud. And the people said, Moses, have God tell you, we'll all die. we can't hear the voice of God. Have so God had Moses bring stones up on the mountain, two tables, and on those he wrote with the finger of God, the Bible says, the Ten Commandments, the very words. Now, is that somebody's usual vocabulary? No, God wrote the very words of God in that. Oh, a good many places where the Bible makes it such clear that the words were God's word. Let's see. Balaam, Balak the king said, I want you to pronounce a curse on Israel for me. I'll give, fill your house filled with gold. I'll give you great honor. And he tried to go. First, the Lord said, you better not go. But he kind of insisted, so he started out. And as he goes along, well, suddenly there's an angel in front, and the donkey on which you ride sees the angel, and the donkey stops and so on, and he beats the donkey. And then he goes on and on, in a tight place, an angel front, and the donkey crowds him against the wall, and the donkey sees the angel, but old blind prophet Balaam didn't see him. And so he beats the donkey, and the donkey speaks up and says, what do you beat me for? He said, because you disobeyed me. If I had a sword, I'd kill you. He said, I've been your donkey all these years. You rode me. Did it ever act this way before? No. You mean the donkey did? All right. Was that the usual manner of conversation of that donkey, do you think? Was that a peculiar vocabulary the donkey used? No, that's the very words of God. That's inspiration. If God could do that with a donkey, he could do it with a man, couldn't he? And so he did. Oh, how often. Yonder's Belshazzar. He's a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And now his father, Nabonidus, is out in wars, and he's in charge of the kingdom, and he made a feast for 1,000 of his lords and wives and concubines, and they send for the golden vessel stolen from Jerusalem of the temple, and out of that they drink wine and so on. They drink toast to the gods that they worship and serve, their idol gods. And suddenly there came on the plaster of the wall a hand of a man and wrote, Mene, Mene, Tika, you for Sam. What in the world is that? And he trembled and his knees knocked together and he spilled a wine. And his mother came and said, there's a man in the kingdom that's your father, your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, always can he and the spirit of God's in him. His name is Daniel. And old Daniel, about 90 years old, was called. He came before him and said, can you tell me what these words mean? Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. That day that the kingdom is divided and so on, your days are numbered. That night Darius the kingdom broke in, took the kingdom. Belshazzar was slain. Now, let me tell you, was that kind of inspiration when God, the fingers of man's hand, did that finger of the man's hand, do they go around writing things generally? That's peculiar vocabulary that uses? No. I'm saying word for word inspiration. That's not hard for God to do, is it? Wait, come to a wicked old man, New Testament, Caiaphas, high priest when Jesus was crucified. And one time he said, don't you know anything? To the others of the Sanhedrin, Jewish leaders, don't you know anything at all? It's better for one man to die for the people. And that he said, being high priest, and didn't know what he was saying, what he meant was, let's kill him before the Romans take away our kingdom. What he really meant was, let's kill him. But what God meant was, don't you know Jesus is dying and atoning death for the whole nation? And now, was that because he is so smart? Did he have the general thought and select his own words? No, he didn't have the thought. God put the words in, so he said them. You see, couldn't God use an intelligent man as well as a wicked enemy? Couldn't God dictate to a prophet as well as to a donkey? Couldn't God put it in the hand of a man wrote down the Bible as well as writing on the plaster wall of a palace? Sure, word for word inspiration. So the Bible claims, and so it is. That means this then. You mean, that means I'm talking about inspiration of the original manuscripts. That doesn't mean that every preacher that preaches the Bible will get it exactly right. That doesn't mean that every schoolboy that copies out part of the Bible will get right. That doesn't mean that everybody that translates it into another language will get all of it right. We're not talking about the translation. We're talking about the original manuscripts, verse for verse, the autographs. But we have this good thing, though. We have so many manuscripts. When you have, we're over 2,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. And if we'll say 2 or 3 or 4 of them come or copied and somebody missed it and handed it out, and you can check enough to find out about that, can't you? So the truth is we have substantially the very words of God. And if some place that some copyist missed it or so on, we can go back and check other manuscripts and find out. We have the very word of God. word for word inspiration without fault is what the Bible claims, and so it is. Inspiration of the Bible, word for word. But you say, now wait a minute, Brother Rice, there is some variety in the vocabulary and the manner of people writing. Yes, that's true. Well, you say there had to be men make the difference. No, you down. Don't you suppose that the Lord himself could have as much variety in vocabulary as any man could? Don't you think so? Don't you think God could have variety? So on. It is true that some difference in vocabulary, and I'll come and I can show you very clearly how that's easily reconciled in a moment. But the truth of the matter is that God could write in many varieties. Did anybody ever hear that little Christmas jingle? It was the night before Christmas, and all through the house not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse, and so and so. And how many have heard that little story? Have you? All right. Did you know who wrote that? A famous theologian, professor in a seminary, and he wrote great, impressive books of theology, and you never heard of them. And they weren't poetic, but he wrote that poem for his children. Well, if that man could have two different styles, couldn't God furnish a couple of styles if he wanted to, and so on? Now, let's see, but how then about this matter of difference of styles? Let's check up. Let's go back and talk to Isaiah, and he'll tell us something wonderful here about it. In Isaiah chapter 49, and something sweet and wonderful here. In Isaiah chapter 49, listen, O isles unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from thy womb, and the bowels of my mother hath made mention of my name. You mean he was already named in heaven, and God had him planned out when he was conceived in his mother's womb. Read on. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, and the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, and the quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, whom I have glorified, and so on. The Lord formed him, in verse 5, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Formed him in the womb. Well, see, God made my Isaiah's vocabulary, didn't he? God made the man, made the vocabulary, and the rest of it. And so, Isaiah's vocabulary is the Lord's vocabulary, isn't it? And the incidents that came along, the Lord took care of that, didn't he? Is it something bad that God used men? No. Is it bad that he allowed men to have their personality show through that? No. God made the personality too. Paul's in prison over in Rome. And he writes to Timothy and said, Timothy, the time my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. There's a crown laid up for me. I said, Timothy, I'm not going to last long. He said, Timothy, when you come, bring that cloak I left to Troas. It's wintertime down here in the Mamertine dungeons, cold. And bring those parchments and so on, but you better hurry and come before winter, Timothy, because he said, I'm not going to be here long. Now, did God inspire? The truth is, God wanted you to know that Paul was in an old, cold prison and glad to die for Jesus. And he wanted that color in there. He wants you to preach the gospel and teach the gospel. It isn't that God just wants men to hear the gospel, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That is the gospel filtered through somebody's tears and burden and joy and witness and testimony and pleading and prayer. And God planned for us to have a part. Aren't you glad to let somebody have a part in writing the Bible? But God did it. You say, well, Brother Rice, but if God did it, how can a man have... Well, let me ask you this. How could the Virgin Mary have a part in the making and forming of the body of the baby Jesus? That's man's part, but God's part was the dominating and creative part, wasn't it? And Mary was only the passive and willing participant of what God was doing. Let me see. You think Mary determined about whether Jesus would have blue eyes or gray or dark brown? You think Mary determined how tall it? No, all that, the Lord settled all that. But he used Mary and Mary's body to bring about the Savior. Now, a long time ago, they thought out the matter of how Jesus could be both man and God, and perfect man, and perfect deity, and he is. But now we need to, people need to face again the fact the Bible is human and yet perfectly divine, infallibly correct. It's God's blessed word, but God used men to write it down. And God picked out, here's a man before he was born, and said, I'm going to fix this fellow. And notice he said, God said, Isaiah, I made thee a polished shaft. If you're much of a Bible student and read through, oh, that silver-tongued prophet Isaiah, oh, the beauty of his language. Oh, my, how many times I've gone through and delighted in it. I taught college English. Now, Ezekiel is a little rough, and Jeremiah, and some others are not, but Isaiah, my, the sweetest. It's the gospel in the Old Testament. And the Lord, and Isaiah said, God made me a polished shaft in his quiver to bring Israel to him. God worked that, didn't he? And he said, I've called you, Isaiah, Jeremiah, from time he was born. And Paul says, the God that brought me from my mother's womb, so-and-so be an apostle. And then God made the man and made the circumstances, and then God had men write it down. Now here's a wonderful truth about this matter of inspiration. This is a strange thing. I turn to Psalm 119. And all that 119 is written on the Word of God, the inspiration of the Bible, the meaning of the Word of God. It's amazing. There are how many verses in it? Let's see. It's divided up in sections, and there are 176 verses in this, the longest chapter and longest psalm in the Bible. How did you do that? Well, they took every letter of the Hebrew language and by divine inspiration. There are 8 verses under the first letter, Alpha, and the next, and the Alpha, Beta, Gimel, right on through every of it, every letter in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 8 verses of it, and you get down to 100 that many. And that's all about the Bible. Now look at verse 8 and 9. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word is settled in heaven. When was settled? After it's written? Well, it wasn't all written then. Was the New Testament settled in heaven when Paul, when God wrote, had David write this down? Huh? Jeremiah wasn't born yet, was Jeremiah's part, and Isaiah, that part written in heaven? Huh? Oh, the Word of God is really eternal like Jesus. You know that? Was Jesus somewhere before he was born of a virgin yonder in Bethany, in Bethlehem? Well, the Word of God before somebody wrote it down, was it already settled in heaven? Listen to this, for example. Did God already know his son was going to come and die before the slain before the foundation of the world? You mean all that is figured out ahead of time? God knew all that? Oh, yes, it was. For instance, in Acts 15 and verse 18, the scripture says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Known unto God are all his works. Well, you mean God knew all this ahead of time, every last bit of it, and so the part in the Bible. Well, if he knew about the if he knew about the crucifixion, and knew about the meaning of the blood, and knew what it have prophets do, and God, if God knew all that, did God know then about the types and shadows and the ceremonial law and the manna from heaven and the Passover lamb and the offering of sacrifices? But didn't God have to know all that? If it planned all that, forever, O God, thy word is settled in heaven. Known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. And in this same Psalm 119, and this time verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they're the rejoicing of my heart. And I have inclined my heart upon thy statutes always unto the end. Now in verse 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Now, were they already founded forever when this psalm was written? It had to be. Oh, then. Well, when God had Isaiah, he said, I've got my word. I'm going to fix Isaiah so it'll be just right to say his part. And so it took him beginning before Isaiah was born and got Isaiah ready in his vocabulary and the incidents all ready so that when Isaiah came along, he gave and wrote down the words that are already settled in heaven. Yeah. God controlled the situation, didn't he? Oh, yes. And so, let's read that so you'll remember it in Acts chapter 15. And about this matter, because it's important to get it settled very clearly. Acts 15 and verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Known unto all his works. So everything in the Bible, God knew and had settled in heaven from the beginning of the world. Just like it was settled that Jesus would be a Savior. And Jesus was there and agreed to it. And just how all the truth of God was already settled, and all the things God would promise are settled, and all the prophecies He's going to fulfill He had planned out, they're all settled. So the Bible's all written in heaven before it was ever written on earth. Yeah? No one? Oh, yes. You suppose when the Lord wrote the Ten Commandments with the finger of God on Mount Sinai, you suppose He had to stop and figure out how to do it? Oh, no. He said, I've already got that written down. We'll just copy it from over in this room. On the stones here, the Word of God in heaven. Wonderful word-for-word inspiration of the Bible. Well, somebody said, Brother Rice, but that's mechanical dictation. No, that's not mechanical. It's dictation, all right. It's dictation, if you want to call it that. Is there something terrible about this business that God told men what to say? Is anybody here, you're so high and mighty that you'd be insulted if God told you literally what to say to somebody? For instance, I think He told me to come and say, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm not ashamed to say the very words He said, say. Are you? Isn't that a strange thing? Anybody think that? Now, if you want to be so smart and so bright and leave God out, men are so, men are so intelligent and they got a man-made religion. No, God gave the very words. You say mechanical dictation? Before you ever quote that to anybody, won't you remember that infidels and modernists use that terminology against verbal inspiration? And a lot of fundamental Christian people say they believe in verbal inspiration, but they don't believe God gave the very words. That's a contradiction. Verbal is the Latin word. Verb is the Latin word for word. Verbal inspiration is literally word inspiration. That's what it says. One don't believe that God gave the very words. Doesn't believe in verbal inspiration. He's just pretending. God gave the very words. Anybody thinks that God gave the general thought to a man, let the man write it down. He doesn't believe in verbal inspiration like God says. And he ought to use a term. It's deceptive. No, verbal inspiration means God gave the very words of the Scriptures in original manuscript. And it's not mechanical. Is it mechanical when I write, I dictated a sermon yesterday, and I went through in great care. I had notes all through the Bible. I made three, four, five pages, handwritten notes, and then dictated that. Now, is that some insult to my secretary that she does it word for word, just like I did it there? Is there something mechanical about that? All that study and planning and praying and digging in what I've done for years in the Bible? I have written notes on every chapter in the Bible, on every principal verse in the Bible. God knows I love it, and I've dug in it all these years. Now, is that mechanical because I put down there and dictate the very words of it? No. And it is not mechanical. When God gave Isaiah, said, I made Isaiah, called him before he was born. When he was in the womb, I gave him his name, Isaiah, and I planned what he's going to do, and now all the words written in heaven, I'll have him write part of it down. Is that some insult to Isaiah that God so wonderfully used him in that? You think that donkey felt insulted when the Lord put those words in her mouth? No, she said, I never talked before, but it sure is funny. And yes, you think that when the written the fingers of a man's hand wrote on the wall in the plaster of the palace of Belshazzar, predicting the doom that's coming on him and his kingdom, ain't meaning tickle use for him. Is that some disgrace that God gave the very words? No. Well, let me tell you. Is Jesus then kind of an ignoramus because Jesus said, every word proceedeth out of the mouth of God? Matthew 4:4. No? Is Jesus kind of an ignoramus because he said, not a jot nor a tittle will pass away till all be fulfilled? All right, put this down then. If you're going to believe the Bible, you're going to have to believe God gave the very words of the Bible, and God gave the matter of it. And God had it planned out centuries before and before the world began. He'd planned a Savior to die. He'd planned the prophets to come. He'd planned the birth in Bethlehem. He'd planned His second coming that we don't know yet the details about. But known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. The Bible is the verbally inspired, inerrant, eternal Word of God then. You say, do we have a good translation? Yes, we have. And I'll say frankly, those who are good students will know that in the Word, you'll have to go 10,000 words in the Bible before you find a place where anybody doubts whether it's the right word or not. Oh, the Bible is the very Word of God. You can rely. And there's sometimes they're different whether it is one letter or two or another. But there's never any difference about doctrine. Any doctrine in the Bible so clearly taught, there's never any shadow of doubt about the very Word of God by any scholar. You can rely on the Word of God. I come to press upon your heart this matter. You know, my great concern about fundamentalism. Oh, people believe the Bible. Yes, sir, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I know. And keep the cover shut. Well, I'm afraid for people that'll be the nice Pharisee and go to church and believe the Bible and work on the bus business and so on, but they're not good Christians and don't love the Bible. Oh, you know, it isn't enough to believe the Bible. Devils believe and tremble. You know that? Devils believe and tremble. You know, this part you do, you go to church and put a quarter in the collection and go to Sunday school and so on. Judas Iscariot did all that. My great concern is we'll have a fundamentalism without the heart in it, without the devotion in it. This theoretical people, I believe the Bible, but don't read it. Now, let me ask you a question. How many here have read all the Bible? You're in a good church. You have good teaching, and you have better chance than most people do. But I wonder how many have read every line in the Bible. I mean the genealogies and all. I mean Habakkuk. I mean Revelation. I mean so-and-so begat so-and-so. I mean every line of it. How many have read every line of the Bible? At least once. You ought to read every year, surely. How many read all the Bible? At least once. Let's see your hand. I'll hold your hand just a moment. Well, all right. That's not very much of a show, is it? Not, would you say, one-fourth of the people, maybe? I don't know. And you're fundamental, aren't you? You're Mr. Church. You got the biggest Sunday school. You're shooting for 10, 20,000, and I hope you get them. I think you will. Though in God's name. Oh, just a bundle of baby Christians and immature carnal Christians. That's not enough in God's name. You know, in the first Psalm, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You say, that's me. I quit the modernistic crowd. I don't run with the devil's crowd, the infidels and the drunkards and so on. I know, but wait a minute. But his delight is in... You say, believe the Bible. No, he's not talking about believing it. More than that. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Day and night with the Bible. Day and night. Oh, might I love the Bible. I don't have many virtues. And I have a lot more sins than you know about. God knows. I don't tell anybody else. Best I can, I try to hide them. Brother, I do more to cover up my Watergate than anybody in Washington. I got lots of sins. But if I may say one thing in favor of myself, I have a holy devotion to this Bible. I don't only believe it. I not only believe it, I cherish it. I delight in it. I dig in it. I just cry out my heart to know it and follow it. I have such a reverence for it, for every word of it. And you better learn to love the Bible. Oh, his delight's in the law of the Lord. And in it doth he meditate day and night. And you never read it one time. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. Somebody say, you ought to have a balanced diet. Wheat germ. No pork. Not even ham. Dr. Hiles believes in salvation by grace and carrot juice. Now listen, you need a balanced diet, don't you? All proper amount of carbohydrates and proper amount of protein and the proper vitamins and so on and the enzymes and the animal and acids and so on. You need things right, don't you? Listen, in spiritual matters, you need it worse than that. You need everything in the Bible to balance it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. You'd better set out and say, I have a holy obligation. I must know it all and love it and find things to chew on and find things to rejoice about and learn a devotion to the Bible. I want you to be good Christian. Nobody's much of a good Christian. You want to win souls? That's fine. That's the best of all. But you're not going to be permanent. Somebody come along and Pentecostal will get you, or the Jehovah's Witnesses will get you, or Bob Thiem at Houston will get you, or Herbert Armstrong, somebody leads you off. You're just half-baked. You don't know anything much about the Bible unless you read it. And what we need somebody is not only be a fundamentalist in that, but, oh, get a bedrock foundational Christian character. The Lord said, Paul said to the preachers at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, the word which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified. Paul said, if you take that word and dig in it and love it, it'll set you apart. You'll be separated to God more and more. God, make it so about this great church. Let me ask you another word. In Deuteronomy, there's very clear instructions on this matter. He said, give them the Ten Commandments and then comments on them. And then the Lord said, Deuteronomy 6:6 and verse 6-9, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and when thou walkest by the way. He said, and you shall write them on the posts of your house and on your gates. Talk about the Bible all the time, wherever you go, when you come in, when you sit down, when you rise up, when you go to bed, when you walk by the way, and teach it diligently to your children, the Bible. Yes, yes. How are you going to be a good Christian? How are you going to be a good Christian without taking time every day to have Bible in the home? Read the Bible in the home, Bible and prayer in the home. You just can't do it without the Bible. Let me ask you again. I don't mean to be unkind. I may never preach to you again. I'm 78 in December. As far as that's concerned, you may never hear any preaching again either. You're just likely to die as I am. So I'm not unkind. How many here say at my house we regularly have a time of Bible reading and prayer, daily matter, a Bible reading and prayer? Read a chapter in the Bible, maybe in a circle of prayer with a Christian, but how many say at my house we regularly have a time of Bible reading, daily Bible reading and prayer? Let's see your hand. Let's see your hand. God bless you. That's good. God bless you. But that's not enough, is it? You know, of course, in every great church, you've got a lot of young Christians. That's wonderful. You'll have many people here saved last Sunday, saved the last week, saved the last year. That's fine. That's wonderful. And that means in the nature of the case we have to have with young Christians, we have to have a lot of teaching all the time. Everybody's got to start over and so on. So I'm not disturbed about that. But don't you think all you young Christians, you better get to be mature Christians. Sit out and read the Bible in your home with your family and circle of prayer every day with your family. How are you going to be a good Christian? Teach these things diligently to your children in my house, and I'm a poor example. But Ms. Rice, we read through the Bible in our family, read through the whole Bible, every line of it, public reading aloud at breakfast table 5 times. And the book of Psalms 15 times, the book of Proverbs 15 times, the New Testament 15 times. I mean, every line of it read aloud at the breakfast table and circle of prayer every day. And we memorized chapter after chapter after. We memorized, Mrs. Rice and I and every one of my 6 daughters, 1st Psalm, the 8th Psalm, the 15th Psalm, the 19th Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, the 24th Psalm, the 34th Psalm, the 37th Psalm, the 100th Psalm, the 103rd Psalm, the 121st Psalm, the 126th, 127th Psalm, and Isaiah chapter 53 and Isaiah chapter 55. And we memorized the 1st chapter of John, for the 3rd chapter of John, and John chapter 14, John chapter 15, and Romans chapter 8, and Romans chapter 12, and Philippians chapter 4, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the love chapter 13, and Matthew chapter 28, the resurrection chapter. Every Easter Sunday morning we say it from memory at my breakfast table we have for these years. And that ever when Christmas and they all come home, the children and grandchildren will all gather and turn to the 2nd chapter of Luke. And those of us older who memorized it, we'll say it from memory. And the rest, all the children and grandchildren, will read it aloud about Jesus born in Bethlehem and the message of the angels, no room in the inn, and so on. Oh, how are you going to be a good Christian without the Bible every day unless you teach it diligently to your children? We need to set out and raise some Christians in this country. You're going to have Christian homes and the Bible in the home and reading in the home. I preach about the verbal inspiration. I love it. I'm glad to teach it. But I'll tell you now, believing the Bible's inspired, that's just a beginning point. That's a place to start. That's not the end of it. That's not much far until you get the rest of it. I'm going to learn it. I'm going to read it and love it. And if need be, I'll lose every friend in the world to stand by it.
And I'll follow it wherever it leads me. I'm going to follow the Bible, the Word of God. I'll read it all and teach it to my children and memorize it and hide it in my heart and rejoice in the Bible. So a Christian ought to. Don't you think so? Isn't that right? You read the Bible through 4 chapters a day. You read the Bible through in about 11 months. That's not bad. Read the Bible through. Read it with your family. Have family at worship. Let's bow our head for a moment. I hope you believe what I've been saying. The Bible is the very Word of God. I wonder how many say, Brother Rice, I'm going to set out to read it through myself earnestly. God help me in the next 12 months. That's not much, 4 chapters a day, 10 or 15 minutes. Maybe you ought to do more, and maybe a lot of you ought to read it an hour. But I'm going to say, I'm setting out to read the Bible through, and then easy to read through, 4 chapters a day. Let's see your hand. Will you do that? Wouldn't that be right? Read the Bible through in here. Lift your hand just a moment. Lift your hand. Isn't that right? Thank you. Isn't that right? Thank you. Hands down. Wait a minute. I wonder how many men say, Brother Rice, I ought to lead my family. I'm going to set out, if my wife will stand by me, I'm going to set out to have a family altar. And by that we mean reading the Bible together in the home and praying together daily. Oh, you say, I'm afraid to make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. You're not human if you don't make mistakes. But the biggest mistake of all is the fellow don't try. Anybody trying to do right is better off than the fellow don't try, isn't he? I know God's better pleased with anybody wanting to do right than the fellow don't want to. How many men say, Brother Rice, if my wife will stand by me and God will help me, I'm going to set out to have a daily time of Bible reading and prayer in my home. I'll let your wife stand by you and I'm going to stand up for you too in a moment. How many men say, Brother Rice? Some of you already do. Let's renew our vows and say it again. Will you stand up with me as I pledge myself? I set out, will you do that? Men, stand up. I'm setting out to lead my family in family devotions at our house daily. You have to ask God to help you. And your wife will have to help you and make room time for it and so on. I know there are emergencies you have to push. All right, just a moment. Who else will do that? Other men? Other men, just a moment. Now, I wonder how many good women say, I want that. I'm going to stand up for my husband and with him in this matter, and I'll back him up and help to make time for it and see this runs right. I'll do my part. Will you stand with us, good women? Will you stand with us, good wives? Will you say, yes, I want that? Will you do that? Just a moment. That's right. God bless thee. Wait a minute. While you're standing, somebody else's husband, I'll speak to your wife and say, you willing to go along? She will do it. What'd you say? I say, will you stand with me about it? I mean, what'd you say? Come on. Will you do it, honey? Let's go together. You want to do that? Anybody else? Now, I wonder how many say, Brother Rice, I live in a home where I can't settle it for others, but I want my mother and my dad to have family altar, and I want to learn the Bible and be a good Christian. I want to learn to delight in the Bible and enjoy the Bible. Will you say, I'm voting for my dad and mother if they'll have family altar. Will you stand up, my young people, on that? You that have mothers and dads, you want them to do it, they will. You can't decide for the family, but you can say, I want to cooperate. Will you do that? You do that, young people? You want to stand with us? All right. Isn't that right? Our Heavenly Father, come in power and blessing on these with this holy vow, we pray. Amen. Be seated, please.